It's my intention that for now, this will be the last in the series, looking at the theme of a selfless life, and Paul's example in particular in Philippians. And the final thought that I wanted to share with us, which I believe comes from these scriptures, is that a selfless life is a forward-looking life. It's a hopeful life. It's a life that's spent looking forward to our future in the kingdom of God. And we learn to forget ourselves and our needs in this world by focusing our thoughts and our hopes on the life to come. And so that's the final thought that I want to leave you with at the end of this short series. That as we want to grow to be more selfless, what we must do is fix our thoughts, fix our hopes on the great, glorious future we have in the kingdom of God. I wonder, have you ever noticed how often in Philippians Paul is looking forward? It's not a letter that is particularly focused on teaching us about the last things and about the glories to come. Not like, say, you know, 1 Thessalonians, where that's clearly a main thing Paul is teaching. But it's just so woven into who Paul is and into all his thinking that he's always looking forward to the glories of heaven. Let me just give you a few examples of how this is there in Philippians all the way through. So he mentions the day of Christ frequently. There's the well-known verse in chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the day of Christ is there again in verse 10, a few verses down. He says he hopes that they, the Philippians, will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is another way of saying the day of the Lord. That phrase that you hear all through the scriptures of the coming day of judgment, the great eschatological day of the end of this age and the coming of the new age and the beginning of everlasting life, the day of the great resurrection, the day of the great white throne judgment. And just note in passing that what throughout the Old Testament is called the day of the Lord is here the day of Christ. Again, it's just one of those subtle things showing us how Christ is the same Lord who's there in the Old Testament. But Paul's looking forward to the day, the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Even chapter 1, verse 28, speaks about the future punishment of God's enemies. They will be banished to perdition. And that's really there as well. The most famous passage in chapter 2 of the Lord's humiliation and then his exaltation. Well, the final state of Christ's exaltation will be at the end, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. On judgment day, all of creation will bow down before him, either gladly and joyfully as we do, or as those who will be judged and condemned. So there's the day of Christ. It informs all of Paul's thinking. If there's a calendar in Paul's cell, there's just one day that's marked on it. Day of the Lord. That's the date that matters. And then there's other ways it comes through. He tells us he's looking forward to the rewards of heaven and of eternal life. So again, that famous verse, chapter 1, verse 23, Paul is thinking about possibly he could die. And he says he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I was just chatting this morning with someone, actually, who was asking, you know, what's heaven going to be like? And I said, well, do you know, I think the best description of it is this. We will be with Christ, and it's far better. Far better than anything in this life. He speaks in chapter 2, verse 16, about the joy he's looking forward to when he'll see the Philippians there. They're his crowd. They'll be his great reward, in a sense. And then even in chapter 4, you know, remember he was speaking about the financial support they gave him. And he says it's like fruit that abounds to the Philippians' account or to their credit. If you unpack that as an image, what's he saying? He's saying the good work they've done of sharing and giving to him is like something that's going to be added to their account. He's talking about their future rewards in heaven. There will be future rewards for those who have done well for Christ. So these things are concrete for Paul. These things are sustaining him in the midst of his suffering. He's really joyful about it. And then the passage that we just heard in verse 20, he says that this coming future we have in the kingdom should define our identity. And how we think about ourselves. We are citizens of heaven. That's our home. That's where we belong. That's our identity. And probably for us, citizenship has lost quite a bit of its meaning. It's not a... Not much is asked of us as citizens, really. People don't take pride in it as much anymore. But citizenship in the ancient Roman world was our most incredible privilege to have, to be a citizen of Rome. That gave you legal protections. That gave you the right of access to certain places. You remember there's a point when Paul is getting beaten and arrested. And he says, would you do this to a Roman citizen? Citizenship was it really matters, great privilege. Interestingly, we think that in Philippi, a lot of kind of ex-Roman soldiers had been settled in the city, given the privilege of becoming citizens. And that's something they would have been really proud of. But Paul's saying, no. Far greater is you are citizens of Jerusalem above. And that's the great, great privilege you have as children of God. And then I think the heart of all of this forward looking is what he says to us in chapter 3 and in verses 12 to 16 in particular. This really opens up to us Paul's whole forward looking mindset. He says he's pressing on to lay hold of eternal life and resurrection. He's persevering on to reach the goal of the upward call of God, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says he's running, he's straining every muscle, he's making every effort, not just to survive as a Christian, but to grow and to be faithful, to be worthy of it. And really what he's saying in that passage is he's laboring to persevere because he doesn't want to miss out. He doesn't want to prove false in the end and fall away. He's going to run the race because he's looking to the reward. So that's just a small smattering of examples of all the way through Philippians, Paul's looking forward. And as I say, this isn't a letter where, it's not like the book of Revelation where we're speaking about spiritual mysteries or the final judgment. This is just woven into who he is every day as a Christian. He forgets the things that are behind. So he's forgetting this world and self and its needs, because he's looking for what's coming. So I think the challenge to us to follow that example is to think deeply about our future glory. The devil loves to distract us and get us so busy with this world, or so discouraged by this world. He'd love us to be so taken up with the here and now that we're not looking at the future glory. But like Paul, it should be something we're doing every day. When was the last time you sat down and thought about future glory? It should be something we're doing all the time. That's the real world. That's what really counts. This world is the shadow. Well, the first thing, as we're thinking about the future, is we should be confident in God's saving grace. You should be confident God's grace will save. That's what Paul says. Again, returning to chapter 1 and verse 6. He's confident God will complete the work. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring the church to completion on the day of the Lord. Now, why is he so confident of that? He's confident because he knows there's evidence of real grace in their lives. He says, I know that we're wanting grace because you partnered with me in suffering and in preaching the gospel. He's confident they are partakers of grace. Partakers of grace. So again, he's not saying all these good things that they're doing is why he's confident they'll get heaven, because that's meriting heaven or because they deserve heaven. No, he's saying, that shows me you've got grace. You've really understood that gospel, and its grace has changed you, and I see the evidence of it. And so he's saying, I'm confident, since you've got grace, you will be saved. His confidence is in grace. And you should have that same confidence, brothers and sisters. You can look forward to future glory because God's grace in Christ saves. God has promised, God has provided eternal life in Christ, and he will not fail, he will not break that word, and it is accomplished because it is by grace. If it depends on us, you or me, yeah, we couldn't be very confident at all that we'd make it through tomorrow. But it doesn't. It depends on grace and on what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he does in us and how he keeps us. So hallelujah, you should be confident. This is not a wishful thinking hope. This is a firm and steadfast hope. I know we've mentioned it before, but there's that wonderful image in Hebrews of the anchor that has entered the veil before us. The forerunner who's gone behind the veil. And the Lord Jesus is the anchor in heaven. Therefore, we can be confident we'll be saved. Well, we've looked at how Hebrews has some of these nautical terms. He uses a very specific nautical term there. Not just for any old anchor, but for a kind of anchor where, in the ancient world, when a ship couldn't get into port, maybe because the tide's too low or there's some kind of obstruction or the wind's blowing the wrong way, there would be a little boat that could take an anchor in for them, and it would anchor it inside the port. So although the ship is still outside, it's safe. It's not going to drift away or disappear because it's anchored on the inside. And it's that kind of anchor he's talking about in that passage in Hebrews. So it's a wonderful picture. You and I are like still out here in the world, surrounded by sin and all its storms and troubles, but we're connected to Christ. And our great anchor is there firmly in heaven. So we can be wonderfully confident. Second thing as we're looking forward to the future is we should patiently endure suffering. Patiently endure. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining or disputing, holding fast the word of life, because we're looking forward to the reward. Remember, it's not just that Paul's facing persecution, some of these Philippians are. And he's saying, be patient. And then he goes on and says, look, he's even glad if his life is sacrificed to be poured out, to be spilled out like a drink offering. For the good of others. Now what's helping him endure this? Why, you know, at the end of chapter 4 he says he's so content even though he's suffering? Because he's looking to the reward. We're not set of masochists who think it's great that we suffer and take pleasure in it. We're not stoics, normally in stoicism, that we're just meant to grit our teeth and endure. No, we're patiently enduring because we're looking to the reward. And you remember Paul's scales in 2 Corinthians, where he says, look, you've got to weigh up these present troubles. They're light and momentary afflictions compared to the weight of everlasting glory. So we can endure painful suffering because we know it's temporary and we've got this glory to come. So we patiently endure. But then the third thing is you should be really excited. You should be really joyful. We've noticed many times how many times Paul says rejoice. And he's full of joy. Look at what he says in verse 20 of chapter 3. He's eager. He's eagerly waiting for the resurrection. Eagerly waiting. I love that there's that extra word, eagerly, there. He didn't have to say eagerly, did he? But he's like, you know, he sat on the edge of his seat. He's saying, look, my bags are packed. I'm ready. Let's go. Because he knows it's going to be so wonderful. What will be so wonderful? That our mortal bodies, even these, will be transformed into glorious bodies like Christ. Everlasting life. It's a bit like, I'll put it this way, delayed gratification is really hard, isn't it? Have you seen, there's that really cute video, it's quite popular online, of little children where they're sat down in a kind of an experiment and they're given one marshmallow on the table in front of them. And they're told, if you don't eat it, when I come back, you can have two marshmallows. And then all the experiment does is watch, lets the video run while the child sits there looking at the marshmallow. And of course, some of them, you know, they'll touch it, they'll smell it, they'll lick it until eventually it's gone. And they miss out on the other marshmallow. The delayed kind of gratification is so hard. But for us, our delayed joy, the joy of the kingdom, is so great. What's coming is so good. That joy is spilling over into the present. Even though we haven't yet experienced it, even though we're in the midst of such troubles, what's coming is so beautiful and amazing. That joy should be spilling over and filling us and touching us now. And it should give us joy every day that your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God and on the way to the kingdom. One final thought. What can we do to cultivate a more heavenly mind? What can we do every day to help ourselves be more forward-looking? One thing is to study the scriptural promises about the kingdom and about eternal life. You know how Moses, at the end of his life, he's not allowed to enter Canaan, but he's allowed to go on the mountaintop and kind of, he's given a vision of being able to see it. And although we're not there yet, we've got in the scripture wonderful promises where we can, if you like, stand on our tip-tops on the mountaintop and we can just see something of the vision. We've got Revelation 21. We've got all the many promises, all the images in the prophets of fruitfulness and life abounding and the wedding feast. We've got something of a picture in the glory of Solomon and his kingdom. We should be studying these things. And seeing them before they are, little glimpses of what's coming. The second thing is, I would challenge us to speak about heaven and our future glory more often. Speak about it to one another. I don't mean speculation that's frivolous and just saying silly things about what it might be like. But to seriously encourage each other with the thought of it. If we know someone is low of spirit, remind them of the joy that's coming. If they're tired, encourage them that they're not far off the finish line. We should, the third thing is we should thank the Lord more for our future glory. Is that something that you've thanked the Lord for in prayer? Not just what he has done, but what is coming that will cultivate thankfulness in us. And the final thing is all our losses and crosses and sorrows in this world, use them in a good way to make you long for glory. It is horrible when you're ill. It is horrible to have to think about dying and all those things. But use all of those things and all your tears to make you want to just leave behind and forget this world and be looking forward to the future glory. And the more we are forward-looking and heavenly-minded, the more we'll forget ourselves. So may the Lord help us to be more selfless with his people, following the example of our Saviour who was willing to lay aside his glory and be a servant for us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we believe and we thank you for the astounding promises you've given us. That there is a place for us in the kingdom of heaven. that there is future glory as your sons and daughters, that you have promised us everlasting life, joy beyond our wildest comprehension, that we can look forward to being in your presence and to your glory filling heaven and earth. We can look forward to a world without sin or death. Lord, we thank you that this is kept for us, imperishable, unchanging, everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the wondrous gift of your grace. As sinners, we are so undeserving of this glory. But we thank you for your mercy in winning it for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be less earthly minded, to leave former things behind, to forget the things of this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to fix our thoughts on things above, where Christ is. Help us, Lord, to remember that is our, that is the place of our true citizenship. And may we live accordingly now. We ask for help, Lord, to break free from the things that so easily trip us up and ensnare us, and the worldly things, Lord, that would distract us from running the race. And we pray, Lord, that we would think less of ourselves and much, much more of your coming glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help us as we seek to pray together this evening to the glory of your name. Amen.